All right, good morning. I'm so used to it being good afternoon and good evening, so I had to think about that for about 2 seconds. So I was like, all right, good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so thrilled to have had this week together to study the Bible, to walk through a lot of these different subjects together. So for those of you who've been able to come out, I hope you've been richly blessed all week. And for those of you, this is your first time, praise God you're here this morning. Amen. We're glad you're here. And just a reminder, all of these messages were saved on the Advent Hope channel, the YouTube channel, so you can go back and watch them if you missed some, or if this is the first one you're catching and you're thinking, oh man, I missed out. Praise God for technology. Amen. You can go back and watch them at your leisure and kind of work through them and kind of catch up with the different things that we talked about. So today's our final day together, our final day to study the word together in this capacity. And so this morning we have a message, and this afternoon at 4:30, we have a message as well here in this room. So we hope you can make it this evening as well. Before we start, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to come here and to study your word. We thank you that in your providence, you opened up a place here on campus for us to study this week. And we thank you for all the visitors, all the students, all the individuals who are able to come out and to study your word and to think on these things. And I pray that these messages would not be lost in our minds. Plant these seeds deep within our hearts. And I pray that each of us would just grow from wherever we're at in our walk and knowledge of you. Bless us, Lord. And be with me now as I share, put your words in my mouth, and guide my thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about a number of things, from Bible prophecy to practical Christianity and everything in between. We talked about the prophecies in the book of Daniel, and part of my story, at least, from an atheist background to a Christian, the decision to become a Christian, and how Bible prophecy, the love of God, and different factors played into that. We talked about the three angels' messages of the book of Revelation, especially over the last about 4 or 5 or so meetings particularly. We've been studying these three angels who are preparing the world for the soon coming of Jesus, and they have a message of mercy, amen? We saw that this is a message of mercy, of love, of God's character, of him trying to draw us to an experience with the cross, individually and personally, not just because our family does it or our church does it. No, we know Jesus because we individually have come to the cross. And these messages were calling us to that experience so that he can come within and transform us because he is preparing the world for his return. I genuinely believe that. He is preparing the world for his soon coming. So today we're going to continue with looking at the three angels' messages. We've looked at the first angel from many different angles because there's a lot of different things going on in the first angel's message. We've looked at the second angel's message last night. Babylon is fallen. On a previous night, we looked at the third angel's message. And so we're kind of tying up the loose ends here in the first angel's message, going back to it. And it's found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says here, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" And if you're wondering what some of these phrases mean, fear God was that call to the cross, that call to an experience with Jesus. Giving glory, we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, but we already touched on it. It's this idea of experiencing this transformed heart from within. We talked about the judgment hour message. Was that last night? No, the previous afternoon together. And so we talked about a lot of this first angel's message. So if you missed it, go back and check those videos out. Go back and watch it so that you can understand the other components. But today, I want to focus in a little bit more on this phrase, giving glory to him. What does it mean to give God glory according to the Bible? When you look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, describing the wicked that chose not to follow the Lamb of God, that chose to reject that free gift of grace and mercy that was offered them, the Bible describes them by saying, "And they repented not to give him glory. So here within the book of Revelation, it gives us some insight into what does it look like for an individual to give God glory. Well, it tells us what it looks like when you do not give him glory. When you do not repent, this does not give him. So therefore, if you were to repent, that would give him. There you go. So what is this word repent? In the original language, this word, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that because it would just be me making it up. But you can read it right there. But it means to think differently. Repentance isn't about your actions. It's about your heart. It's about your mind. And I think this is where sometimes we trip over these words and think, oh, I must not be a good Bible-believing Christian because my actions aren't good enough. I mustn't have repented. But repentance isn't about the action necessarily. It's about the heart. A change of heart. A change of mind. God working within and letting that process produce fruit without. Amen? And we talked about that a lot this week. I know a lot of people have come to me and we've talked about this subject. And I know it's hard to wrap our minds around sometimes. This idea that the focus is to connect with Jesus. Put your roots in Jesus. Daily sit at the feet of Jesus and behold the Lamb of God. And those other things will come. Amen. Repentance is this experience that you can have that draws you by God's goodness and his love, like we talked about on a previous day, to have a different way of thinking, allowing God to come in and begin to change your heart. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20 says it this way. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here, we see this idea. Now we know, and we've talked about this in a few different ways throughout our time together, that there's this, the Bible describing an internal experience that God is doing in your hearts. But these internal experiences have outward manifestations. Amen? We talked about baptism yesterday afternoon together. And we talked about the importance of biblical baptism, what it means to go into the water and to go under, to be submerged and to come forth and to walk in the newness of life. But that is merely an outward expression. That does not save you, amen? But it represents the inward work that the old man has already buried, that you've been resurrected within in your heart to a new person in Jesus. But the two are both important. And so giving glory to God, yes, it has to do with, like we've been talking about, this idea of repentance, a transformed heart, a changed mind as we daily connect and commune with Jesus. But can you have a transformed heart without expressing different actions? If something changes within, it's going to show exactly. And this is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But please, 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 don't let your minds derail with this thought. Because I think too often when we talk about these subjects, and we're going to be talking about a subject that is going to build off of this concept, but it's easy when we talk about it to start to get really consumed and focused with the actions. Are you tracking with me? It's easy to get consumed and focused with, well, the Bible said whatever I do, do to the glory of God, so I just have to get it right. Do you see how we can fall into that mentality? Don't think of it when you look at these things as, man, I got to get it right. Think of it as, wow, God gave amazing promises of what he's going to turn me into. Amen. And it will give you a motivation and a desire to keep walking with Jesus. So as we talk about this message today, if you're convicted, that's okay. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Day after day, as we study the Bible, if you're pricked in your heart, hey, God's working on your heart. Praise God for that. And if you start to feel like God is leading and changing you and that's leading to different actions, hey, praise God. That's the Christian journey. Amen. But if this is brand new, I'm not asking you to go out today and force yourself just to be different on the outside. But be motivated and excited when you read the Bible about what God will do within. Because it will show without in its time. And I wish someone told me that when I was a baby Christian. Because I was so discouraged when I learned these things. Because I felt like I just did it wrong every day. Every week, I would show up and think, man, I don't even know why I come back. I keep getting it wrong. But no one told me focus on a relationship with Jesus. My mind was, you got to get it right. And those first couple years were pretty hard to push through. Somehow, by divine grace and loving Christians, I kept pushing. Amen? But the reality is, I hope that you take that focus. So we're going to talk about this presentation this morning, but I'm saying all this. We've been talking about this principle all week, but I have to say it for those that weren't here so we don't misunderstand. So let's dive into this thought. Let's build off of it. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so what does it look like to give God glory? It looks like this, from the Bible's perspective, it looks like they're giving God glory is this outward manifestation in how we live our life. What you eat and what you drink and what you do actually can give God glory. Amen. Bible said it. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. But don't separate that from the internal repentance within. So here's a picture of me. This is Tony. He died 2000 something. I almost said it. He died a long time ago. He went into some water in Loma Linda and never came back out. Anthony popped out instead. That was my baptismal day. Left him behind. Amen. And so this is old Tony right here. And I'll tell you what, man. Tony did not live a life to give God glory. He did not. I guarantee it. I think every single thing I did was the exact counter opposite of what the Bible said, which was what made it so hard when I started reading it. Because literally, I felt like every day I read the Bible, I just felt like the Bible was designed to tell me, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And so that's how I felt at first. And so what I want to share is principles I've learned that have transformed and changed my lifestyle, that has transformed and changed why I choose the way I live based on the Bible and how I believe that this is something God wants us all to experience, and truly, it gives God glory. I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the Bible, I would not be here today. I got kicked out of high school, went to Redlands High School. Remember my counselor sat me down, said, you will amount to nothing. You are out of here. And I went to Orangewood. Anyone know what Orangewood is? Yeah, I see some smiles and head nods. If you know, you know. If you don't know, don't worry about it. But I went to Orangewood, continuation school. And I was like, oh man, this is where all my rough friends go, you know? But I was like, that's okay. I was like, I'll be protected. I know the right people. And so I went to Orangewood. And I worked my way through Orangewood. And being the sneaky guy I was, I found a loophole to get back to high school where they'd have to give me my diploma. So I used the loophole to my advantage. And that counselor had to give me my diploma when I graduated. And he did not like it. And I was like, no GED. I got the diploma. And then I went to college, and I was like, all right, let's go to college. Why not? Everyone does it. Let's give it a try. After being there a while, my first year, I had a 0.5 GPA. I didn't even know that was possible. They sat me down and said, hey, you might want to really rethink the college idea right now. Like, why are you here? I was like, oh, I want to work on cars, learn Japanese, and have fun, but I don't want to take the test. And they're like, you probably shouldn't be here right now. I was like, go to a different college. I went to a different college, and the same thing happened again. It was like a point something. It was super low. And I was like, oh, my. And I was like, maybe it's not for me. So I got a job in the warehouse, did my thing, whatever. And I remember just thinking to myself, man, like, how am I going to ever, like, develop and grow. And one day I decided to get a bachelor's degree. And I looked at all the requirements. I said, I can't do that. I found an online school. What kind of school? I found like an online school. I said, wait, you just have to take it. You didn't have to read the book. You don't have to go to a lecture. You just take a test and get the credit. Sign me up. Within less than 2 years, less than $12,000, I had a bachelor's degree from online. I was like, this is great. Like, who wouldn't do this, right? And I'm just kind of going through life, doing my thing. And then God says, hey, medical school. And I was like, what? I was like, okay. I still remember when I submitted my transcripts and I was reading them, I was like, there's no way this is going to work. I was like, there is no way this is going to work. Like, they're going to be like, what a point. My interview, one of the interviewers asked, he said, I have to ask, what happened? 0.5. He's like, did you show up? I was like, let's talk about it. But here's the thing. On the journey to get here today, one of the most powerful quotes that resonated with me is there's nothing more calculated to strengthen the mind than the study of the scriptures. Like, God healed my brain. God healed my mind. I couldn't think like clearly before. My brain was so clouded with substances. And God healed me over time. And I believe it was because of the principles of his word we're going to talk about today. Because ultimately, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, speaking of Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it, how? More abundantly. This is a very simple principle. If you're looking at something in your life and saying, is this something I should keep in my life? Be honest and ask yourself, does that action steal, kill, and destroy? If it does, it's probably not from God. Amen. But if it brings life and life more abundant, I think it is from God. 3 John 1:2 says it this way. God speaking here, beloved, I pray, or John speaking, the prophet, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I remember the first time I read this verse, it shook me a little bit. I was like, what? Like, God cares about my health just as much as he cares about my spiritual health. That was a revelation to me. I didn't think God really cared what I did to the body because I was like, well, you Christians believe, you know, atheists becoming Christian. Christians believe you die and go to heaven, so who cares what you do to the body, right? That was my mindset. But then I saw this verse. I'm like, whoa. God literally wants you to prosper in health just as your soul prospers. He actually gave a promise to the Israelites in Exodus 15. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I genuinely believe this is a true promise. This is a living reality that when we follow the principles in God's word, he does bring healing, mind, body, soul, emotional, and physical, and spiritual, all the above. God brings it. It's not in the slides, but there's another passage in Isaiah that describes how the word of God is the stability of our minds. It stabled my mind out. So what were these diseases of the Egyptians? Studies were done on Egyptians to confirm the truthfulness of God's word. And Dr. Claude Rufus did x-rays on 14,000 of these mummies. And what was discovered? Leading causes of death most likely for these Egyptians were heart disease, cancer, arthritis, diabetes, obesity, high blood pressure, STDs, and rheumatism. What does that sound like to you? When I read that, I thought I looked at the wrong thing. I was like, I'm looking at America. This isn't the Egyptians. This, no one wanted to say it. You were all scared to say it, but y'all knew it was true when you read that. You're like, man, that sounds like the news right there. Yeah, that looks about right. Leading causes of death. You can go look it up. Look at the latest research and article. Leading causes of death. Heart disease, right? Cancer and these other things. So, but God said that if you follow his principles, he doesn't want you to experience these diseases, the diseases specifically that plague the Egyptians. Like he said here at the end, for I am the Lord who heals you. So if God cares about our health, and he talks about, he has principles in his word to follow. And it seems like these principles are somehow related with diseases, chronic illnesses that lead to death. Does the Bible then talk about diet and what we eat? Well, let's see. Genesis 7, verse 2. When Noah was preparing for the flood and he was being told what animals to take onto the boat to preserve the animals, he was told, you shall take with you, how many? Seven. Each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit, this particular verse and the numbers here. But I always heard that there was the two and two of all animals. Have you heard this before? Two and two of all animals. That actually is not how it happened. It wasn't two and two of all animals. It was two of the unclean and seven of the clean. Why would you need seven clean but only two unclean? Well, the two unclean makes sense because if you're going to have more of the same animal, you need a mommy, you need a daddy, amen? Now, you got to have two animals to make more animals. But why seven clean? And what does it mean clean? All animals are dirty. Like, what is this clean and unclean? You know, that's why I don't do pets. I'm not a pet. I can't do it. I tried. I can't. Like, all animals are dirty to me. And especially after what I learned in medical school, I don't want them to touch me, breathe on me, lick me, scratch me, none of that. Like, it's just trauma now. But clearly the Bible describes a clean and an unclean. There's some clean and unclean connection here. Let's look at some of these verses so we can understand what these animals are. Deuteronomy 14:6, it says, "And you may eat every animal with the cloven hoofs, having the hoofs split into two parts, and that chews the cud among animals." So here God's saying what animals are clean. He describes them, these animals with these cloven or split hoofs and that chews the cud. I didn't know what chew the cud meant. I thought it just meant eat grass, but it's more than that. It's a way in which they eat. If you want to be intrigued, look at a YouTube video, but be forewarned, it is interesting. These like cows like eat it and like they have like multiple stomachs and like spit it back up and eat it again and like spit it back up and eat it again. Like this is the chewing the cud, I guess, process. Quite interesting. But God was very specific. It's this type of animal with the split hoof and chew the cud. This is the specific type of animal that is clean, that can be eaten. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud and have cloven hoofs, so there are some that do have split hoofs and some that chew cud, but not both, says, of these you shall not eat the camel, the hare, the rabbit, the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but do not have the split or the cloven hoofs. They are unclean to you. And then it goes on to say, also the swine, well, that's the pig, if you're wondering what that word is, that's what, little picture there. The swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hoofs, but it does not chew the cud. So there's this very clear biblical distinction of these animals, of which ones are clean and which ones are unclean. And God was saying, look, if you're gonna eat an animal, the clean animal. If you're gonna eat an animal, not the unclean animal. Not the rabbit, not the pig, not the camel, not the rat, not the snake, not a bunch of these things. And there's a reason I believe God did this. But he said, you shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. This is a very, very direct thing that God commanded his people. And if you really think about it, I mean, like I said, all animals are dirty to me. Doesn't that just make you hungry? Doesn't that just make you ready for breakfast? Absolutely not, right? You know, when I was a new Christian, I didn't understand sometimes. Like, I really felt coming from atheism to Christianity that God said things that were arbitrary. But the more I got to know God and what his word was really saying, I really started to see God was not being arbitrary. He was really doing something good for us because he cares about us more than we can think or imagine. So here's a woman from Phoenix. This is a news post. I was from it. I lived in Arizona. And she thought she had a brain tumor. Doctors thought she had a brain tumor. When they began operating, they found this pork tapeworm that was eating her brain, that infested her brain. And it was this, it literally came from pork. And I took it out because I don't want to grotesque you, so I don't have images of these direct things. But there's an image of an individual that just literally had worms through their whole body. And you could just kind of see the different spots and where they were just infested. Oh, I see, I get itchy thinking about it. And it just came from eating the pork, right? Like this article that I found, again, we learn about some of this in medical school, and I was like, oh, that's great to learn. I did see some of this before on my journey, this idea that you can get these worms and these different things within you that can lead to very debilitating diseases from simply eating certain animals. The pork tapeworm, from that article that was just up there, has plagued people for thousands of years. The parasite, known as cysticercosis, I should know how to say that, lives in pork tissue and is likely the reason why Jewish and Muslim dietary laws ban pork. Do you think God knew that that would be a thing? Yeah, I think God knew that when he created the pig, the universal trash can of the earth, amen? That he knew that that thing would probably have stuff inside of it that would not be good for you to eat. And so he told you, don't eat it. Now, if you didn't know this, you might think God was being what? Arbitrary, right? He's just making up these random rules. No. He's not being arbitrary. He doesn't want you to have a worm in your brain, amen? Like, he just doesn't want you to have that experience. And imagine living in a time period before anyone could operate and remove it. Consequences would be fatal. And so God just doesn't want that to happen. So even though we may not, and this is a good principle, we may not fully understand why God has said what he said, we should trust what he has said. Because of the evidence that he is God, the evidence we can trust the Bible, the manifestation of his love for us. And it's funny, like as we progress in our knowledge, more and more we realize why God said what he said. And I believe as we continue to progress, we will still learn more and more why he said what he said. He cares. In Deuteronomy 4, it says here, continuing, these you may eat of all that are in the waters. I don't know about you, like some of these animals, I was like, okay, that's fine. Piglets, I'm okay not eating the piglet. But the fish, ooh, that's where it, I was a fisherman. I love fishing. So here it says, now we're talking about the waters. You may eat of all that have fins and scales. Fins and scales. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean. So crabs, do they have fins and scales? They are unclean. Shark, fins and scales? Nope, unclean. Catfish, fins and scales? Nope, unclean. Trout, fins and scales? Clean. Biblical principle, I'm just pointing it out. Helping you learn, that's all. That's all. The shrimp, someone said, what about the shrimp? Let's think about it. Fins and scales? Unclean, right? So these are the principles in God's word. Very clear. God didn't make it that complicated. I catch fish. It's not hard to figure out if there's fins and scales on the thing. It's pretty obvious when you look at it. And so this guided me. And, you know, Prevention Magazine actually said shellfish are dirty and dangerous to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to love shrimp. I used to love lobster. Some amens up here. All right, all right. Calling ourselves out. That's okay. And I will tell you what, man, I never really thought about it before I read the Bible. But here's the thing. God knew these things were not good for us. He knew it could have devastating effects on our health. He foresaw this. And remember, God knows the end from the beginning. Amen. So he knew these principles as timeless and eternal principles, like from the beginning to the end of time. He knew the degradation of the animal kingdom that would take place and the consequences this can have on what we eat. And he wants you to be healthy. But not even this, he also added this element in Leviticus 3:17, which I think goes highly overlooked. It says, this is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither the fat nor the blood. So if you were to eat a clean animal, we're not supposed to eat the fat, which symbolizes sin in scripture, by the way, or the blood, because the life of the flesh and the diseases of the flesh are in the blood. And so God gave this command. So if you are going to eat clean meat, it needs to be a certain way. And I'll tell you what, I was like, well, how do you do this? I was reading the Bible. I was like, okay, it's called kosher. I can do kosher. And I tried it and said, I'll take just beans and rice next time. Amen. I was like, I'm okay with beans and rice. You know, I'm really okay with that. This the kosher was not for me. But this is these are the principles and why. Again, we're talking about external principles. But remember, God is telling you these principles because he loves you. So what is the ideal diet? What is the ideal diet? Oh, before we dive into that, I have a story. Wow, I'm going to go a little over time. I hope I'm forgiven for that. Okay, I just looked at the time. I'm so sorry. There's a story of a man who had one of the first like automobiles, one of the, like the Fords. Was it the Fords? One of the first Model Ts. And the individual car broke down. Now, could you imagine driving one of the first cars and it breaks down and you have no idea what to do with it? Like how devastating that would be. Like, it's like if I got a horse and the horse sat on the ground, I wouldn't know why he's doing what he's doing. It's just different. I wouldn't know. So this guy's car broke down. He had no idea how to fix it. And another car was passing and pulled over. And the guy came over and said, hey, you having problems with the vehicle? He's like, yeah. He's like, can I help you? He's like, sure. And the guy jumped in and actually fixed it. And as he's leaving, the guy asked him, how did you know how to fix it? These things are practically new. He said, oh, I'm the one who designed that. The designer of the car was driving by and saw one of his items broken down. He's pulled over and fixed it and repaired it for the individual. And that makes sense. The one who made it knows how to make it run best. Amen? And this is a principle that is true with God as well. He made us. He knows how we run best. What is the ideal diet? He has to have one for us if he cares so much about our health. Genesis 1:29, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food." In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, and we talked about this, in the perfect world and with a perfect God and a perfect people, the diet for man was a plant-based diet. That was the diet for mankind. It was a plant-based diet, which makes sense because the wages of sin is, we talked about this, death. So without sin, there is no, how do you eat an immortal chicken? Amen? I'm serious. Are you tracking with me? Like, that chicken won't die. Like, there is no death. How do you eat an immortal chicken? You can't. It's not possible. So it actually, logically, intuitively just makes sense that pre-sin, you would not have killed, which is why it was such a big deal for Adam and Eve when they sinned and had to kill that lamb to die in their place. That God took the skin of the lamb and covered their nakedness. That must have been such a traumatic experience because they had never seen an animal die before. And they saw the consequences of sin. But before sin, no animal died. So how could you eat an immortal chicken? This is why God gave the plant-based diet. It was the ideal diet. It was the Genesis diet, the plant-based diet, the whole foods diet, however you want to describe it. Genesis 1:29 describes, God says, "I designed you to be able to function on this diet." Fruits, see what we got here? If it clicks over, it's lagging. That's why I don't put too many features. Nuts. There we go. Grains. Fruits, nuts, and grains. This was the ideal diet that God had for man and what we would operate the best. And you might have heard of this in a different context. Have you heard of the Blue Zones? We've heard of the Blue Zones, different places around the world that incorporate a number of a variety of these key principles to longevity of living over 100 years old. And one of those Blue Zones is, where I know everyone's proud of it, Loma Linda, California, amen? How with our air? I have no idea, to be 100% honest. It's like, you don't even smoke here. You die, they look at your lungs. It's like, oh, he smoked his whole life. No, he lived in Southern California. So how, I don't know. But these principles are powerful principles. What are some of the principles here? These Blue Zone principles, people that live over 100 and live healthy, strong, vibrant lives. They eat more plants. They eat less meat. It's like they have that ideal diet that includes those nuts, those grains, those veggies, those fruits. Like, these predominate in their diet, and that makes a huge difference. But that should make sense if you're a Christian who believes in the Bible. Amen? Because God already told us. Like, we didn't need this book to be published to know this information. If we would have just looked at the Bible, the Word of God, and said, what does it teach? What was God's ideal plan for man? We would have known this from day one. And I remember many, many years ago, like I said, to be unnumbered, I learned this from the Bible. And I remember when people tried to bring this up, the idea of, like, they're like, oh, did you know God cares about what you eat? I'm like, oh, that's great. Let's talk about Bible prophecy, though. So let's talk about that. And then they'd be like, they start a Bible study. They'd be like, okay, the first verse, God wants you to prosper and be in health. I was like, oh, I have to go. Someone's calling me. And I'd like, wow, God. So I was like, I avoided this subject like the Black Plague for so long. Because I knew within me. I was like, no, if they want to talk about it, the Bible talks about it. And I'll be honest, I liked the way I used to eat. And I was really scared what the Bible might say about that. But I'll tell you what. I gave it a try. I was convicted a number of years ago to start to apply these principles to my life, and it radically changed my life. Mentally, physically, how I handled stress, I honestly felt like I was being restored and healed. And I know that was because of Jesus living within me, of course. But the principles of his word were given also for a reason. And I believe, as you saw my old picture, God had to bring a lot of healing to my body, and he really did over the years. And I'm really thankful for the principles that he graciously taught me. You can look at the number of, you know, deaths in the United States back in 2000. leading cause was attributed to tobacco use, but they postulated back in 2000 that in the near future, the tobacco leading cause of death would actually be overtaken and overrun by poor diet and exercise. And this is what was postulated back in 2000, and now we know today that this is in fact a living reality, that number one cause of mortality and disability actually is connected to, even though smoking and genetics obviously play different roles within this, nutrition is now the number one cause of early death, early disease in our country. Like what we're putting inside our bodies, if we're putting the wrong things, it's killing us. But we know this intuitively. Like if you take your car and you wake up one day and decide, you know what? I don't care if they made it to run on gasoline. I'm putting water in my car today. What's going to happen to your engine? It's going to seize up, right? You know, it's like imagine you're like, man, I have so much olive oil. What if I just poured olive oil in my car today? Like, I want my car to run on, let me pour something else. Those things won't work. But even, so I used to have a particular car that could only take high octane. Praise God, that's a thing of the past. But this car, you could not put like 85 or 87 into this engine. If you did, you started hearing knocking and popping and things just not operating right because of the force induction that it had. And I know I'm talking about something that might be, anyways, over, but just follow the principle. One time I was really strapped for cash and I put some cheap gas in my car. And that car felt it and I could hear it. And that car struggled. And I had to do some engine work on this car because did it run? It ran, but did it run the way it was supposed to? No. You can put anything in your body, typically, and your body may still run, but maybe not the way God wanted it to. And you can look it up. I challenge you to look it up for yourselves. Look at some of the things that are out there on the different chronic diseases that can be reversed simply by following these principles in God's word on lifestyle. And one by the name of Dr. Greger said it this way: if that's all a healthy plant-based diet can do, reverse the number one killer of men and women, shouldn't that be the default diet until proven otherwise? I mean, this man isn't saying this for a biblical reason or any of that reason. He's only saying this based on research. I don't think he's a Christian, actually. I'm not 100% positive, but I'm pretty sure I don't think he is a Christian. But he's saying this based on the research. But it makes sense to me. When I read this, I was like, man, that makes sense. Because who said this is the ideal diet from the beginning? There you go. God said it. So why and when was meat permitted? Well, let's go back to that story with Noah and the flood. Remember, God brought a flood on the earth. Just clicked it too far. You're looking at the cute deer that we don't eat anymore. All right. So why was meat permitted on the earth? We talk about the worldwide flood. Noah was told to take animals. How many unclean? I tricked you. I used unclean first. How many unclean?
Two.
I heard those sevens and they caught themselves. And how many clean? Seven. Why do you need seven? Think about it. There was a worldwide flood. What was destroyed in a worldwide flood? Everything on the surface of the earth would have been destroyed. And this flood lasted for a prolonged period of time. So when you get off the boat, you get off the ark, it finally settles, you walk off, and the world is completely decimated by the things of the flood. What are you going to eat? The broccoli is gone, amen? It's not there anymore. The apple trees are gone. Literally, everything was wiped out. Genesis 9, 3 and 4. When they got off the flood, when the flood ended and they got off the boat, God said this to them: every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, you shall not eat. The principle here is that it was actually only till after the flood that God gave permission for humanity to eat meat. But it was necessary in that time, especially in that time, because the world, remember, when God made the world, it was the Garden of Eden. Do you catch that? What was the first word? Garden. What was it full of? It was full of trees and plants that you could eat. Like, you didn't have to go wondering, where am I going to find an apple today? Like, you knew where the food was. It was everywhere. The Garden of Eden being removed, the world being wiped by a flood, the world would never be the same, and God now expanded a principle of provision for humanity to survive. But there's a lot of things that you can see and consequences from that. But remember, it wasn't the unclean animals that they could eat, because how many did they take? Two. If you had two piglets and you said, man, I want some bacon, you ate one of them, now there's no more mom and daddy. There's no more piglets, right? They're gone. You just made them extinct. But they had seven clean animals, because guess what they were going to do with those clean animals? They were going to eat them as they began to reestablish the human society after the flood. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that powerful? Like, you can see these principles in God's word. Now, the ideal diet is the plant-based diet, but there is a provision for these clean things as well. But I want to suggest it's not just the right food, but the right amount. Proverbs 24 says this, my son, eat honey because it is good. I love this verse. It says, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to the taste. But the very next chapter says this, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. So it's this idea that, is honey good to eat? Yes or no? According to the Bible, it's good to eat. But should you gorge on honey? No. So just because it's good doesn't mean that you can have an unlimited amount of it. Because too much of a good thing is no longer a good thing. It can have consequences. And so the Bible says, you know, not just to eat the right things, but to consume the right amount of these things. Because God, again, wants you to be healthy. What else about our intake? I'm going to fly through these last few things, these principles together. I don't think we have to dwell too much on this one. I think this one's pretty clear in the time period in which we live in. The devastating effects that cigarettes have, that tobacco has, the chemicals within, the substances that people can partake of, that is legal to partake of, but have serious consequences. Smokers die on average 22 and a half years earlier than other persons. Question, think about the principle. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. God came to have life and life more abundant. Question, is this steal, kill, and destroy, or life and life more abundant? That's the principle. I love principles more than fast rules, amen? That's the principle. Ask yourself, does this steal, kill, and destroy, or does this give life and life more abundant? What about the things that we drink? Does God care about what we drink aside from what we eat? I believe the answer is yes. I remember when I was a new convert to Christianity, I was a heavy drinker. I drank all the time. I still remember studying the Bible in one hand with the Corona in the other hand. And this was who I was at the time. Like, I was a baby Christian, you know. To me, this was normal. I was like, there's nothing. I didn't think there's anything wrong with that, by the way. I didn't think I was being like disrespectful to God. I just was thirsty, and that's what I wanted to drink. And when individuals were trying to share with me about alcohol, for some reason, I kept finding that the stories were like, Jesus turned water into wine. So I was just like, nah, they're wrong. They're so wrong. Jesus turned it into wine. I'm good. And then I was like, well, it's not technically wine. But anyways, so, but does God care? I believe he does. And God showed me some things on my journey that led me to give up drinking alcohol. Proverbs 21:1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not? Yeah, not wise. Look at some facts about alcohol. Just to get a picture here, more than 85,000 deaths every year attributed to alcohol. 30% of traffic fatalities involve alcohol. That number in healthcare costs annually, I think it's actually higher, because I made these slides some time back. So I think that's actually significantly higher. And the annual economic cost that this has on us, I mean, when you look at these stats, as many as 50% of violent crimes involve alcohol, because when you drink, you're deceived. You can't think anymore. You can't process. You have no judgment, no reason. How do I know this? I used to drink. And I know when I drink, I had no judgment, no reason. I'd wake up in the morning the next day with a bruise and be like, where did that come from? Looks like a fist. That's interesting, right? What happened? Don't remember. Does this look like steal, kill, and destroy, or life and life more abundant? You got it. You got it. The Bible says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? That's very true, by the way. Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed wines. Bible gives very strong warnings about this. Do not look, Proverbs 23 says, on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. It's like every commercial, right? That's literally every commercial about wine. I think they read the Bible and knew how to sell it to people. At last, it bites like a serpent, my friends. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. That is so true. Like, man, I was like, this is so true. This is so true. These are the effects. These are the dangers of this. Well, what about Jesus turning water into wine? I did mention that. What happened in that story? Now, you have to understand that when you look at the original language for the word wine, wine doesn't mean wine the way we use it today. Wine meant juice. If you had Welch's grape juice back in that time period, guess what they would have called it? Wine. It was the juice of the fruit of the vine. Now, you could have fermented juice or unfermented juice, but they actually were called the same thing. I know that makes it a little complicated, doesn't it? They were actually called the same thing. So you have to look at the context. The what, everybody? Context. Never just take a verse by itself. And this is so important. Never just read a verse by itself and believe something based on a single verse. Read the verses before. Read the verses. Read the whole story. Know what's actually happening because context is king. It changes everything. So what is the context in this water into wine? John 2:10, the Bible says, "And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. But when the guests have," what's that key phrase? "Well drunk." Do you know what it means to be well drunk? You have drank in a lot of the thing in which is being referred to. Does that make sense? So what happened? So let me give you the context of the story, the full story. They're at this wedding feast. Jesus and his disciples are at this wedding feast. They ran out of the wine, the beverage, the celebratory drink for the feast. And they said, "Hey, we don't have this." Jesus' mother comes, says, "Hey, can you help?" He tells people, get these pitchers, fill them with water. He brings the pitchers of water. They draw the water, and it's wine. It's juice. But context. The fact that all the pitchers are empty means everyone has already drank everything that was brought to. Could you imagine, like, you drink everything that was brought to the wedding? It's all gone. You drink it all. And now the Bible says they are all well drunk. And that doesn't mean like well drunk as in they're like drunk. It means they're well drunk as in they drank so much. They are filled to the brim within. Like they are, everyone has had plenty to drink. That's why there's none left. The Bible then says, describing what Jesus did, the individual, he says, when the wine is out, when people have well drunk, then they give out the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. And when you look at the Old Testament, we just read a bunch of verses. Did it sound like God liked when people were drunk and wasted? Yes or no? The Bible was pretty clear in the Old Testament. And in fact, that was my original premise, is I believed, based on these Old Testament, the Proverbs I shared about the redness and the stumbling and all that stuff that God said, it bites like a viper. I personally believe God didn't want me to get drunk, but it didn't mean I couldn't drink. Are you tracking with me? That was my personal belief, that you couldn't get drunk, but you could drink. But then I read this verse, and this was the only verse I used to support that belief. I realized people were well drunk. If that was alcohol, what condition would they be in? They would be wasted, right? They would be wasted. Would God give alcohol to wasted people when he condemns it in the Old Testament? Yes or no? There's no way. He can never do that. That would be Jesus violating his own word. And so that context changed my view, and I realized my one verse for drinking alcohol was undone. And I said, it's true, that which steals, kills, and destroys, including alcohol, God doesn't want me to partake of it. And I'll be honest, that was a battle. It took some time to submit that to God, because that was a huge part of my life. But you know what? I kept walking with God through the struggle. Because, you know, and now I know, I know today what I wish I knew then. That it was okay to struggle. Like, it was okay to struggle. It was okay to recognize what God's word said and not to be perfect when I first read it. To say, God, now I wish someone told me, hey, Anthony, don't be discouraged, but read the verse and say, hey, God, I praise your name that one day you will give me victory. You will change me one day, but walk with me today. Guide me today. Give me strength for today. Like, I wish I knew that then. I literally almost gave up on Christianity because I couldn't stop drinking. I told God, I said, God, you're real. I can never deny that. You exist. Your son died for me, but I can't do this. I am a failure at this Christianity. And if I can't change this, I'm going to quit Christianity. amazingly, the next day I had no more desire to drink. I think God saw that and he knew I meant business. And I think God said, you know, for the sake of this child, I need to just change his heart right now. And like something happened within and I've never had a desire since that day. That was a wild experience. Because I actually told God, hey, if this doesn't happen, I'm out. And I'm serious. I'll never deny you that you exist, but I will not be a Christian. But I wish someone would have told me that I didn't have to make that ultimatum with God. I wish someone would have told me, no, it's not that God doesn't love you anymore. He loves you the same. Keep getting to know. I wish someone would have told me that. So when I say this, if that's you, don't be hard on yourself as we're talking about these things, but be encouraged. I'm not going to go into these details. I was planning on it. These are just more recent studies. I know individuals would, like myself, would quote an old study that talked about how wine was protective for cardiovascular, for the heart. You could look at the J curve on that. Well, that study has been reevaluated and the statistics have been modified and the J curve actually flattened. It doesn't exist. It's not protective. In fact, there is no amount of alcohol that's protective, and any amount of alcohol actually increases risk of death and disease. And so that entire study has been undone. If you want to know more about that, because you've heard that and that's a reason why you drink wine and things of that nature, you can come talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about that. That was also huge for me. Because that I thought that wine was actually good for your heart, but it wasn't. And this talks about the importance of water. I don't think I need to prove to you water is good. Amen? I don't think I need to prove that water is good. Someone's like, what do I drink instead? Drink some water. Amen? God gave water for a reason. He didn't call the living source in Scripture the living Coca-Cola. Amen? He called it the living water for a reason. It wasn't the living juice. It was the living water, my friends. Water's good for you. Drink your water. It's healing. It does something powerful within your bodies. And I want to end with this. We're talking about all these principles on health. And I know if you apply these principles, it will have an impact on your health. If it's things that you're not doing today, mind, body, and even spiritual clarity and discerning the voice of God. But here's the thing. Doing these things, you can do them for two reasons. You can do it just because you want to be healthy. Is that true? You really could do that because you want to be healthy. I'll be honest, that's not why I did it. And you saw my old picture. I was well over 400 pounds in that picture. I did not start applying God's health principles to be healthy. That was not why I did it. Because when you go to the Garden of Eden, the test given to Adam and Eve was do not eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Did you catch that? God didn't say, do not eat the pork chop in the midst of the garden. He didn't say, do not smoke the cigarette in the midst of the garden. He didn't say, do not drink the alcohol in the midst of the garden. He said, don't eat the fruit. What's wrong with fruit? Isn't fruit good for you? I'm sure if you lived in that time period, you could have taken the fruit, dissected it, looked at its makeup, and found things within the fruit that were actually good for the body. Vitamins and minerals. I'm sure that fruit had good properties within it. So why was fruit so bad in the Garden of Eden to eat? What would have made fruit bad? It's not unhealthy for you. So what made it wrong to eat it? God said, don't eat it. That's literally it. Like in the Garden of Eden, the only reason why they weren't to eat that fruit is God said, don't eat it. And we talked about it on a previous night in the Great Controversy, why God gave that test. So go look at our third message if you missed that. But God gave a very simple, easy test for Adam and Eve to accomplish. But I want you to tell you that these outward expressions, this lifestyle that gives God glory, it doesn't need to be motivated for external reasons. It should be motivated because God has done something within. And I want to follow God. Amen? I want to live by the principles of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even if it doesn't always make sense, I'm sure you could have been Eve looking at the tree and been like, man, it's fruit. What's wrong with fruit? You could have reasoned, rationalized. I should be able to eat that thing. There's good properties within that thing. You hear this all the time with things that God says don't eat. People say, whoa, you can find good protein or good this or good that. But at the end of the day, God said what? Don't touch it. Don't eat it. You may not understand today why, but in time, we probably would know why. These principles are not just ways to say, how can I change my life? They're metrics and indicators to say, how much have I surrendered my heart to God? How much more can I grow in God? How much more can I grow in grace and in truth? And let that be your guide. Let these principles be things to say, wow, God loves me so much, he actually cares about how I live my life. Amen? Like, he actually cares. These are the principles that I hope will override this message. And not just, I have to get it right. I have to do the right thing. Because you are a chosen generation, my friends. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I can tell you this, it hasn't always been easy, but applying the principles in God's word to my life has always been powerful. It's caused changes that have been life-changing. Romans 2 says it this way, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some of these things will feel like a sacrifice, amen? Some of these things will feel like a sacrifice. I have a Hispanic background, Mexican background. Everything was cooked in manteca. Everything was cooked in lard. The beans were cooked in lard. The rice was cooked in lard. The tortillas were cooked in lard. The vegetables were cooked in lard. If we could have, we would have stirred it in the water. Like, we put it in everything. It's who I was. And I remember when I learned this, and I learned that lard actually was from the swine, the pork. And I remember when I gave that up and I ate beans for the first time, I thought they were the most disgusting beans I've ever eaten in my life. And no matter how much hot sauce and things I tried to dress it up, I would eat it. I was like, this isn't the same. I understand when these principles touch our hearts, it can feel like a sacrifice. It's like, man, God, but my culture, my lifestyle, who I am. And God says, I understand that. Jesus says, I understand that. Because Jesus had a culture. He had a place in heaven. He had a throne above. He had a very comfortable life. And he gave it all up for you. Amen. He laid it all down for you. And he says, these principles I'm given that feel like sacrifices, they're not really even that much of a sacrifice because they're for your good. They're to make you live life and life more abundant, but I recognize it feels like a sacrifice. So when it's hard, look to Jesus' sacrifice. Honestly, being truthful, I told God, if you could lay down your life for me, I can lay down my lard for you. I know you're laughing, but that was serious for me. That was serious. That felt like sacrifice because I couldn't eat mom's food anymore. Like I lived on peanut butter and jelly for a while as I figured it out. Then when God said, don't drink this anymore, it's like, that's all I drank. From the day from wake up to bed, that's all I drink, God. But if Jesus gave up so much for me, I can give this up for him. And I felt like all these things were sacrifices. God, you're calling me to keep this day holy? Oh, it's my Saturday. Okay, fine. I can sacrifice it for you. And every sacrifice I made for God, when I look back on them, they were not a sacrifice. They were the biggest blessing in disguise. I just couldn't see it in the moment. Trust God. Trust Jesus. He has your best interests in mind. He's calling us to follow him. How many of you want to follow Jesus wherever he may go? I hope throughout this seminar, you have develop the desire to follow Jesus. Amen. Above anything else, like I said the other day, if you take one thing away, if it's a desire to know God, to open up the word and get to experience him for yourself, this was a very successful week together. If that's all you got, praise God. Mission accomplished. Amen. Jesus gave up so much for us. He came to this earth. He bore our sins within his body. He carried his own cross to Calvary and gave up his life and died the death that, quite honestly, we truly deserve. We deserve it because we have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But Christ gave up his life in our place that one day we might be with him face to face. And that's the whole story, my friends. From beginning to end, that is the story. That is the gospel. And everything else that we've talked about are all the cherries on top of a very beautiful cake. Amen? They're all of the wonderful experiences that God wants you to have of being transformed, changed, renewed, and restored so that you can live life and live life more abundantly. But it starts with knowing Him, experiencing Him, having a relationship with Him. How many of you want to follow Him and never turn back? Amen? Father, thank you so much for this week that we've had together. Thank you so much for these principles that we've been able to look at. And I pray that the principles would have an impact in my friends here today. That your Holy Spirit would take what we need. Lord, we all need something from you. You had a blessing for all of us today. Whatever that was, take that and put it deep within our hearts today. And ultimately help us to know you. For this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Forgive us for being so distracted, so busy, having so much on our plate that we haven't made time to sit down and know you. And Lord, as we know you, as we experience you, and you begin to change and prick our hearts and bring conviction within, help us, Lord, to choose to surrender our hearts, our sin-filled, stained, hard hearts, to recognize that anything you're asking us to give up is for our benefit. Anything you're asking of us is because you have our best interest in mind, because you love us. You love us more than we can possibly think or imagine. Remind us of these things. And when it's hard to give things up, Lord, when you come within and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction and it feels like the biggest sacrifice we've ever had to make, help us to look to the cross. Help us to see what Jesus was willing to sacrifice for us. And then let that give us the strength to lay any conviction you put upon us down at the feet of the cross. Bless us. Help us to this end and give us patience with ourselves. Give us faith in your word that it will do what you said it will do. It may not do it today. It may not do it tomorrow. But Lord, as we walk with you, you will transform and change. You will give victory in our lives. Give us faith to believe in you and to believe in the process of your word. Bless us to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.